Well, years ago, there was a Star Trek Next Generation TV series that had a couple of episodes involving a guy by the name of Q. He was from the Continuum, which was supposedly a group of beings who were omnipotent, and they would pop in and out of the Starship Enterprise. Well, Q was once asked, what does the Continuum do? And he said, we do whatever we want. Our universe is our playground. We think that this human desire to help others is boorish. I had to watch that a couple times to get this down accurate. No, it is what he said a number of times, we think that your desire to help humans is boorish. You can be free from all of that to do your pleasures and your desires, unquote. Well, I believe that's a warped view of what it will be like to be omnipotent, to just focus on selfish things, to do things just for yourself, for eternity. But we can see from the Bible that it won't be anything like Q's Continuum, but rather it will be to help God expand His kingdom, as we heard quite often there at the feast this past year. The future that God has promised us is the hope that so many men and women of faith have looked forward to. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And notice verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. That was a sermonette given by Dr. Schwartz there at Branson. And he mentioned a few things I had not thought about. You know, did Abraham really like being where he was asked to go? It didn't really matter. He was asked to go. He was called and he went. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And notice this little statement here. He waited for the city that has foundations. It's an interesting statement, as we'll see a little later. He waited for the city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he had this hope, as others as well, verse 16, but they now desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So you see this emphasis here in Hebrews about this city, way on into the future. This is looking beyond the millennium and into the time of the new heavens and the new earth. God just offers us a brief glimpse into that time, basically just a couple of chapters at the end of Revelation. And so today I thought what we would do, you know, after the feast, what do we then speak about? It was a good sermonette that we heard here about the need to avoid the pagan holiday of Halloween. But it might be good to take a look at a little bit more about what the Bible reveals concerning the city of the future and what we need to be doing until that time comes. So we're going to talk about the time of New Jerusalem. Now, Mr. Blackwell, in the last sermon he was giving, began to discuss this quite a bit. And so let's pick up there in Revelation 21 and verse 1. And let's just review a couple of things that we, those of us who were in Branson, heard. But let's ask a few other questions here as we go through here, or bring out some other things. And John is in vision, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now this is new. It's different than what we see now about us. It is new. And notice this, the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, this begs a question. What does this mean? they had passed away. Mr. Justin Atkins gave a very good sermon, and in the sermon at the end, he showed this picture of what the Hubble spacecraft had taken, all these galaxies that are still out there, and we're still getting light from some of these galaxies in the distance that we haven't even gotten the light to. What's still out there? And yet God says here, first heaven and first earth had passed away. This is what he's seeing in vision. What does God have in mind? It is a question. And he said, I saw no more sea. What does that mean? Now, that could be a literal statement that there will be no more sea on the new earth. And it can also refer to what was understood at the time of John, that the sea was viewed as dangerous and changeable, the Mediterranean Sea, and unpredictable. And so we could say, well, we don't know exactly whether this is literal or symbolic of what will happen, but we can come to the conclusion there will be no more danger. No more danger. You know, when you go out on the sea, you can have a shipwreck. And so, one thing we could see and say is, well, in the future, with the new heavens and new earth, they'll be different than what we have seen here now. It will be different, and for sure there will be no more evil and no more pain. Let's look at verse 2. I then, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So here the city is prepared as a bride. Here's an analogy here that we see the New Jerusalem in this case as a bride adorned for her husband. It's not built with human hands. This is the city that Abraham and others look to. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That has not happened ever. This word tabernacle of God seems to be referring to God, the glory of God. It means that God's presence will be with men. God dwelling on the earth. See, he's in heaven now. Only the Word who became flesh came to the earth. Now, Jesus Christ, of course, is going to come back to the earth. But God the Father is in heaven until this time. He will then come down and be with men, and men will look to God as their God. Verse 4 is most encouraging. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. All will be spirit. No more crying means there'll be everlasting joy. That means that whatever God is establishing in the future will last forever. There is a permanency to this statement. No more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Now that tells us a number of things to consider. No more death. So sometime in the future, with the new heavens and new earth, there will be no more death. And we see death happening in the physical realm. So in the future, there will be no more death. No more pain. The former things have passed away. Now, verse 5 is dogmatic. It is a very sure statement. This is a summary. And he said, he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So we could look at that as the absolute statement from God in this vision. That he's saying, I will make all things new. And he told John, you write these things down. You write these words down because they are true and faithful, and it will happen. It will happen. For sure. Now there are two places in Isaiah that also talk about these new heavens and new earth. And let's go there. We'll come back to Revelation 21 in a moment. you want to keep your place there. Let's look at Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now here we see the word create. I create. So there's something that God is going to do in addition to what we see right now in the physical realm. I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Again, what does this mean? We don't see all the details here. We just see these statements. The former shall not even come to mind. I mean, how can we even compare something like that? Even if we think about what was life like before computers and cell phones, it's kind of hard to remember because now we're so inundated with computers and cell phones, but it was a lot easier life, let me tell you, I think. And, but then that's showing my age, I guess. But anyway, we did cope, but now everything's computerized and cell phones and all that type of thing. Things are going to be so different in the future that we will not miss the things we have now. I don't understand this fully, because my human brain can't comprehend this. Because ever since we were growing up, all of us have seen the skies. We see the earth. And God says, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. What does that mean? That means there's something out yet to occur that we just can only speculate about. Think about. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. Be glad forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And that goes back to Revelation 21. Same tie-in with these new heavens and the new earth. Rejoicing forever. And then Isaiah 66, right across the next page, Isaiah 66, verse 22. As the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make. This is future. Which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord. So it shall remain. It shall never die out. So we see terms of I will make, I will create, there will be new heavens and a new earth. Now, within the new heavens and new earth, we see this city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven where God is dwelling now. Let's look at Hebrews 12. We see this being described here in Hebrews 12, verse 18. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest. We don't go to Mount Sinai, but, verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. City of the living God is Jerusalem up in heaven. Right now, that's where it is, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. But it's not going to remain up in heaven. That city is coming down. And we begin to see a little bit more about this back here in Revelation 21. So let's go back to Revelation 21. And in verse 10, Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. This is the city this city that is up in heaven that we only have little glimpses in the Bible telling us about, and it's descending from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So you see this scene in this vision of the light coming down. John is only describing things from his point of view, from what he could see. He's saying it's like a precious stone, like jasper, it's crystal, it's a light, it's bright. Nothing like it like that. Translucent, it's clear as crystal. You know, God loves light. He dwells in light. He does not dwell in darkness. He dwells in light. One wonders, I'm just speculating, one wonders, you know, you see all this darkness out there in the universe now, you know, between planets. What it would be like if that all turned to light? Because God is light. I don't know. I'm just speculating, wondering. Because we see God loves light. We'll see a little bit more about this as we go through here. This is a literal city that defies all comprehension. Verse 12. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates. 12 angels at the gates. And names are written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel for all eternity. The 12 tribes, their names will be written over each of these gates. That's how God considers the 12 tribes of Jacob. He's going to honor them, all of them, including Dan, Naphtali, Asher, Ephraim, Manasseh, under Joseph. Now let's go on. In verse 14, the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Now remember what we saw, that Abraham looked at a city that had foundations. Here we see this city has 12 foundations. And you know what? Each of them are numbered, the names of the 12 apostles. So you have the 12 tribes of Israel. You have the 12 apostles, and they're noted. Matthias, remember, took the place of Judas Iscariot. These names are forever etched into the foundations of this great city. So you just look at those type of things, and you wonder, we've never seen anything like this. We can only imagine it. Verse 15. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its walls, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. So it's a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Now, a furlong, there are different commentaries that state that this can be anywhere from 13 to 14 to 1,500 feet. I'm sorry, miles. 13, 14, 1,500. A number of the Jewish commentaries lean more toward the 14 to 1,500 miles square. Now let's get in our minds a picture of what this might be like, the territory this would include. This would be like from St. Louis, where we are now, to central Nevada. Central Nevada. And then you go, so that line that way, then you go all the way north to Edmonton, Edmonton, Canada, Alberta. But not only stop there, go 300 more miles beyond that. Where there's only tundra up there. Then make a straight line across that all the way down, then down St. Louis. That is the size, the area on the earth, the new heavens and the earth that Jerusalem will occupy. It's a surface area of about 2.25 million square miles. 2.25 million square miles. And then notice the next statement. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Now think of its height. 1,500 miles high. The space shuttles orbited about 170 miles up. That was their limit. Most of the satellites that are orbiting the Earth orbit about 310 miles high. Only 310 miles high in orbit. This city is going to be 1,500 miles high. That's incomprehensible. Talk about a city that science fiction has not ever even dreamed of or come up with. The city will contain 3.375 billion cubic square miles. 3.375 billion cubic square miles. Square miles. In that particular description that we have here. It's just, what, two verses here. He measured its wall. 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. And so, going into the cubit being about 18 inches, we're talking about a wall of more than 200 feet thick. And the construction of the wall was of jasper. So again, it's brilliant, brilliancy coming out of this city. Notice that the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Fine gold. When you have light shine on gold, can you imagine the brilliance of that? Verse 19, foundations of the wall of the city were ordained with all kinds of precious stones. First foundation with jasper, the second sapphire. And it goes on showing all these precious stones of the foundation. You know, building materials will not be concrete or asphalt or plaster or cinder blocks. They will be of stones, these precious gems. What's interesting to note is many of these gems listed here are also listed on the breastplate of the high priest. Exodus 28, you can find a lot of those same stones. And verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Think of the size of that oyster. If these pearls are going to come from an oyster, I don't know. You know, God can do anything. He can create anything. I don't think they're going to come from an oyster. And the city of the street was pure gold, like transparent glass. And that's the city. I mean, you read these things and you just have to think, how is this going to happen? God says it will happen. It will occur. But not only that, notice verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. God and the Lamb. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. So you see that the city will always be light because God will be there. The Lamb will be there. The nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. We're talking about a time of spirit beings. And so, you know, what does all this mean? You know, it seems like there are going to be, peoples of nations, and they will still be honoring God, but they'll be spirit. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles, causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only ones who are able to be in this city, the Lamb's Book of Life, in the Book of Life. This means that Satan and his demons will have been by this time removed forever, totally removed from God's presence. They will be no longer able to come in and influence anyone in the kingdom. Revelation 22, verse 1, and he showed me a river of water, pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of its street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, the tree of life that bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There'll be no night there. There'll be no lamp or light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So when we hear of the kingdom of God expanding forever, we see this happening as well, and they will reign with God forever. This is what we will do. We will extend into the entire new heavens that God has created and is going to be creating. I don't know how far is this going to go on. Well, it is going to go far on into the future for forever and ever. And it'll be far more greater and more fulfilling than any of the writers could on this Q guy in Star Trek. They just have no concept. We only see a limited view of these new heavens. It could be that our human brains can't comprehend all that God has in store. But we gotta always remember too, according to 2 Peter 1 verse 20, that there is no prophecy in Scripture that is above a private interpretation. We cannot put our own private ideas in here. We basically have to just stay with what the Bible says and then just kind of wonder how this will all take place. Exactly what we'll be doing for all eternity must be so awesome that we just cannot yet right now be able to comprehend it all. So we're going to have to wait until that time. Have the faith that God has some extraordinary plans for us. But in the meantime, let's notice verse 6. He said to me, "These words are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things that must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." These words are true. Christ will return. These things will happen. And blessed is he who keeps the words of this book. This includes the need for endurance to the end, the keeping of the commandments of God, and maintaining a belief and faith in Christ as our Savior and coming King. Now, the Apostle Peter brings this out also in 2 Peter. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now, this is the statement that we believe is one possibility of how these new heavens and new earth come about, is where God just burns everything that's physical. And then he's able to use what has not yet been totally burned. I don't know. All we do see is that the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. We understand that's before the new heavens and the new earth. come to be. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you be in holy conduct and godliness? It is a question. Knowing this will take place, and the physical will be burned up, what do we do? What is our responsibility? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, and the promise was stated in Isaiah and reconfirmed in Revelation, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're looking forward for. It's all purified by fire. So, knowing these things, what are we to do? What are we to do? We look for these new heavens and new earth. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. See, this is the vision. I think after coming back from the feast, we understand the plan of God. We understand Jesus Christ comes to the earth. He gets rid of Satan, focused by the Day of Atonement. He establishes the millennium. It's physical, in which physical humans live for 1,000 years. But the kingdom of God reigns over the millennium with Jesus Christ and the resurrected saints. Then comes the second resurrection. And then you have everything burned up in this fire, everything dissolved, and you have these new heavens and new earth, and that's the kingdom of God, because everything there is spirit. We should have that vision, but we got to continue to endure. See, God's way is going to endure, no matter what. No matter what physical things get burned up or whatever, it's God's will and his way that's going to endure. And all peoples by this time will have had an opportunity for salvation. This is going to be a glorious time, even beyond the millennium. It's a time that Abraham and the prophets and the apostles and all people of faith have looked forward to. Over the years, I've had some people, I remember this one, couples saying, we went to visit them, and they said, we just can't wait. We're just hanging on until we get to the place of safety. Well, yeah, I can understand that. There's got to be something more than just the place of safety that we're hanging on for. We've got to be hanging on for what is revealed here in Hebrews 11, Revelation 21, about this coming time. This is when the city of New Jerusalem comes to the earth and God dwells with glorified men. So we are to live differently than what we've lived before coming into the knowledge of the church. We have to be found by him to be diligent, without spot and without blameless. We have to be found by him in peace. Means to be a reconciler, doing what we can to reconcile with one another, being the one who gives others encouragement. The world around us is so wrapped up in its own selfishness, its own politicking, and you can't help but see it day after day after day, and it gets discouraging, it's depressing. It's absolutely depressing with what's happening, because people don't have a godly way of doing things. And that selfishness and that politicking can creep into the church. It can creep into our own minds. We should have washed those spots off with the blood of Jesus Christ. We've got to go on to perfection. We cannot go back into society, and we cannot allow the society around us to affect us. We're to be blameless. That's not, that means not being accused of doing wrong. We're to be careful to obey God, that God comes first, that His priority is first. We should ask, are we following the example of Jesus Christ? And it's kind of interesting what verse 15 brings out here. It says, consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. There is something of Jesus Christ and His humility that is absolutely profound if we think about this. This is something that He is yet to do. There is something He is yet going to do before the new heavens and the new earth, before God comes down in the city of New Jerusalem. And that's found over here in 1 Corinthians 15. It is in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And notice verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We know this. We understand this. Each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ at His coming. Now notice verse 24 here. Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. You see what Jesus Christ is going to do? Yes, He's King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. But once He puts everything under Himself, what does He do? He says, God, here is your kingdom. Remember what it's called? The kingdom of God. God is God. He will always be God. Christ will always be our high priest and king. He's going to give it to God. He must reign till He's put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For He has put all, quoting a scripture here from the Psalms, but when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now, verse 28, when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Jesus Christ is going to be subject to the Father forever. He always will be, as we will be subject to God, and of course to Jesus Christ. So we see that Jesus Christ turns everything to the Father. He yields to the Father so that all can be all in God. And it's just fascinating to consider what Christ is yet going to do before the new heavens and the new earth even come down. So let's look at verse 17, where we were. On my notes here. Oh, 2 Peter 3. I thought we should have got 2 Peter 3. Seems like the fervent heat has just turned on. Has the fervent... at least here it is. All right, let's look at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Verse 17 is, don't be discouraged, because Satan is out there to destroy us, and if we're not careful, he can destroy us. He can take us away from God's way of life. And if we ever think that we can never fall, we are in trouble. Because each of us can fall. If we drift away from God, we can fall. And we could be led away with the error of the wicked. It doesn't matter who we are. It can happen to any of us. That's why we got to stay close to God. So we know these things, as it says, you know these things beforehand, but beware so you don't be led astray. All right, so what is the antidote to that? How can you make sure you don't get led astray? How do you stay loyal? Verse 18. You grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we must be doing. We must be growing in His grace and knowledge of who He is and what He's done for us and what He's doing for us. We must be learning and growing daily. The feast gives us an opportunity to become motivated. We're going to have some difficult times these next few months with the world's holidays and with all the other things going on in the world around us. But we've got to keep reading the Bible. We've got to be staying close to God in prayer. This should be our priority. So as we look ahead to the coming years, with all that's going on, we wonder, how long will it be? When will Christ return? And if we aren't careful, we can become complacent. We can even become discouraged. And finally, then, let's not forget this promise over here in Revelation 3 and verse 12. Revelation 3 and in verse 12. And this is a promise. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he'll no more go out. I'll write on him the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. It's going to be on us. The name of God and the name of the city, the New Jerusalem. We're going to be part of that. I mean, it's just fascinating to contemplate. We don't know all the details. That's true. This is yet to occur in the future. We only have glimpses in the Bible. But we do see this New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Even Christ is going to have a new name. Unique name for that time forevermore. That's the encouragement God has left us with. And something that we have to recognize, that God's future is not science fiction. It is true. It's going to happen. It's real. And we have to have the faith that God wants us to be in His kingdom forever. So let's be determined to live our lives and dedicate our lives to this way of life so that we can be part of the new heavens and the new earth and new Jerusalem when God will dwell with us.